The experience is discouraging, defeating, and frankly, disgusting. It goes something like this. You discover a deep desire within your innermost soul to know God and to do His will. You read His word with delight, and both your head and your heart are determined that you are going to do what God wants you to do. And then, instead of doing right, you do wrong. It's discouraging. And in disgust, you ask, what is wrong with me? Why can't I do what I know to do? Somebody has suggested that half of solving a problem is identifying it. And I would like to suggest that half of solving the puzzling problem of how to live the spiritual life might be to identify very clearly exactly what the problem is. That takes us to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 13 and going through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul explains to us the problem of the spiritual life. He says in verse 13, "Was then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do that I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." In order to fully comprehend what is in this paragraph of Romans 7, you really need to back up and get a running start through the first part of Romans chapter 7. The subject of this whole chapter is the believer's relationship to the law. Now that is a very important observation, and one you would be well advised to take note of. Paul, back in chapter 6, concluded that we were not under the law, but we were under grace. As we enter chapter 7, he says things like this: "We are dead to the law." That's in verse 4. "We have been delivered from the law." That's in verse 6. So he very naturally asks, if we are dead to sin, chapter 6, and dead to the law, chapter 7, does that somehow imply that the law is sinful? Matter of fact, he flat out asks that question in verse 7. Is the law sin? And of course his answer, given in verses 7 to 12, is of course not. The law is good. Nevertheless, the law is involved in bringing about death. Sort of a paradox, isn't it? The law is good, but somehow it's involved in bringing about death. For example, look at verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So, before we get to this paragraph, beginning in verse 13, Paul has established that the law is good, it's not sinful, but yet it is involved, at least, in bringing about a bad thing, namely, my death. All of that prompts the question of verse 13. Has then what is good, that is the law, become death to me? He says, the law is good, verse 12. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So the question, has then what is good, that is the law, become death to me? Did the law cause my death? It was involved in the process. He's clearly made that statement. Then is the law bringing about my death? He answers that the way he has answered several other questions in this section of Romans, with an emphatic denial. Certainly not, he exclaims. He goes on to explain, but sin. Now, if you've got a pen and you don't mind marking in your Bible, I want you to underline the little word, but sin. That little phrase is his answer. No, the problem's not the law. The problem is sin. Now, following in verse 13 are two clauses that both begin with that. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Then he has, so that. Now, circle those two little words, that. They are two purpose clauses explaining what sin has done. First of all, sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me. It did it through that which is good. That which is good is the law. It used the law, but it wasn't the law. It was sin in me that did the damage. And secondly, so that through the commandment, sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Through this process, sin looks more hideous than ever. Now, let me just summarize verse 13. The point Paul is making in verse 13 is simply this. The problem is not the law. The problem is sin that lives in me. Sin used the law in order to appear sinful and produce death, and to show that sin is exceedingly sinful. But simply put, the problem is not the law. The problem is sin in me. Let me illustrate. A man approached an intersection. The light was yellow, about to turn red. And something within him prompted him to step on the accelerator and dart through the intersection. Just as he entered, it turned red. There was an accident, and he died. Death resulted. Whose fault was it? The red light? Absurd. As Paul would say, certainly not. The problem was that something within him that made him step on the accelerator instead of the brake. So that Paul would say, the problem wasn't the red light. The problem was lawlessness or sin within me that made me violate the red light, and that is what produced my death. Now, that answers the question he has posed in verse 13. But he doesn't stop there. At this point in the passage, beginning at verse 14, going down through verse 24, Paul starts an elaborate passage that has been called his great confession. Actually, if you analyze these verses, there are cycles of confessions. There are three cycles of confessions, or three confessions. Each one of these confessions, in essence, says the same thing. It almost gets a little redundant going through it. Each one consists of three parts. First, he makes a confession. Then he confirms that confession with a statement that begins with the little word for. And then he reaches a conclusion. All of this is to highlight and pinpoint and put in focus just exactly what the problem is. Now he says in verse 13, it's not the law, it's sin. Now through a series of confessions, he is going to explain in depth and in detail that issue called sin in verse 13. So very quickly, let's look at these three confessions. The first is in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Here's the confession. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, if you've got that pen handy, underline. I am carnal. I am sold under sin. That's the first confession in this series of confessions. The word carnal is the Greek word from which we get our word flesh. He is saying, I am made out of flesh. And then he uses an illustration. I am sold under sin. The idea is that I am a slave to sin. Now there's a sense in which this verse is stated to explain verse 13. Verse 14 begins with a little word for itself. So he is saying the law is spiritual. It's spiritual in that it originates from the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual in that it reveals the very nature of God. But the problem, remember, is in me. I'm the problem. And his confession in verse 14 is that I am carnal. I am a slave to sin. You might recall that back in chapter 6, he explained that we have been freed from sin. Nevertheless, you become the slave to whatever or whomever you obey. And now Paul is saying, I am sold under sin. This verse has given a lot of commentators, a lot of theologians, a great deal of problem. Is Paul really talking about himself? Could he, as a Christian, say he was sold under sin? Well, he uses the word throughout. The little word I that identifies himself as the one that is sold under sin. So there's this great debate as to when in his life this is talking about. Is he talking about himself as a Christian, or is he talking about himself before he was a Christian? I personally take it that in this section, he has already passed the issue of justification. He's in the section that is commonly referred to as sanctification, and that he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself as a Christian. And he says, I am sold under sin. As a matter of fact, in the Greek text, the word I in verse 14 is emphatic. He is saying, I am a slave to sin. Now, what are you talking about? Under what conditions are you a slave to sin? What is the problem? Well, look at his confirmation. It might help a little. He begins in verse 15 by saying, for, I'm going to confirm, I'm going to explain, I'm going to prove what I just said. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Sound familiar? You ever been there? As a Christian? Who hasn't? Paul says, what's going on mystifies me. I don't understand it. And whatever is going on defeats me. Verse 15. is describing a defeated an Apostle Paul. What I am doing, I don't understand. It mystifies me. Let me further explain. For what I will to do, I do not practice. I desire to do what is good. I am determined to do what is good, and I don't do it. The very thing I hate, that is the very thing I do. So that is his confirmation of his confession that he is sold under sin, that he is a slave to sin. His conclusion is in verses 16 and 17. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And secondly, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. All right, from this experience of defeat, Paul draws two conclusions. Number one, if, he says in verse 16, I am doing what I already decided I shouldn't do, then I'm at least agreeing that the law itself is good. But secondly, it is no longer I that do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. What's the problem? It is sin that dwells in me. Back in verse 13, he said, but sin, that's the problem. Verse 14, I am carnal, sold over to sin. Verse 17, it is sin in me. Clearly, he is confessing that the problem is sin. Even though, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are a new creature in Christ, there is still the possibility and the potential of sin within you. Matter of fact, that sin capacity in you can be created in all the ways it figures out to sin again. Some of you look guilty. You know what I'm talking about? And you yourself are a Christian. 1979, when the Detroit Lions came to play the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, their win-loss record was 1 win and 9 losses. In their words, we can only go one way, up. They thought they had the game in the bag when they were 5 points ahead with only 4 minutes to go. But two fumbles turned it all around. One fumble allowed the Tampa Bay Buccaneers to score, and the second fumble prevented them from a tie-breaking, game-winning field goal. When it was all over, the coach, Monty Clark, said, I just don't understand how players can and coaches can be so bent on doing what's right and end up doing what's wrong. We discover new ways to lose. I think that's Paul's confession. My confession is, there is something in me that discovers new ways to sin. I am sold under sin. Now that's the first confession. The second begins in verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now he said several times, the problem is sin, that's verse 13. The problem is in me, that's verse 17. Now in this second confession, he's going to narrow it down a little further to, it's not only in me, it is in the flesh part of me. So the problem is sin in me, the problem is the flesh in me. Now let me explain that the word flesh is used several different ways in the Bible. It's used of your body, the flesh, like you have flesh and bones. And it's also used of an intangible sin principle within every believer. It's very important for you to understand that even if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you still have the flesh, which means you still have a sin principle within you. Some come to Romans 6, which clearly teaches that we're new creatures in Christ, and they so present that truth as if you no longer have two natures. What they forget, it seems to me, is that Romans 7 is teaching you may be a new creature, but you are still in this body, and in this body you have a flesh, and that flesh sin principle is bent on sinning. So Paul's second confession is, I am carnal, I am sold unto sin, and now he says, there is something in me he calls the flesh, and there's nothing good in that flesh. Now again, he confirms the confession. He says in verse 18, For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I want you to notice that he says in these verses, he has a will to do what is good. This is very important. What's the good in this passage? The law, verse 12. There is a desire on his part to do what the law of God requires. The problem is, verse 19, the good, the law, that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil that I hate, that I don't want to do, that is what I practice. So there is this desire to do what God said in the law. I take it that's a reference to the new nature. But there is this flesh, which is sometimes called the old nature, which prevents him from doing what is good. I think there's a sense in which verse 19 is virtually an exact reduplication of verse 15. In verse 14, he said, I am carnal, I'm sold unto sin, and he described the defeat that came because of the flesh. And now in verse 18, he says, the flesh in me is the problem, and he describes this defeat in almost exactly the same terms as he did in verse 15. So, in both cases, there is a confession, and in both cases, there is a confirmation. He is defeated because of the flesh. So, he concludes in verse 20, Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There it is again. Verse 13, but sin. Verse 14, I'm sold under sin. Verse 17, sin dwells in me. The conclusion now of the second confession is it's not me, but it is sin, which we've now figured out dwells in the flesh that dwells in me. The problem is me. More specifically, it is my flesh. There is the story of a Christian man whose godly character was known all over the nation of France. And one day he said, I do not know the heart of a villain. I don't know what the heart of a villain might be. I only know the heart of a virtuous man, and that is frightful. Paul says, I look at a part of me, call my flesh, and I don't see anything good in it. It is sin that dwells in me. He makes a third confession, which begins in verse 21. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now please note, throughout this passage, he repeatedly says, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's good. But now he says, there's a law. And the law is that evil is present with me. This is the third confession. First, I'm carnal. I'm sold unto sin. Verse 14. The second, the problem is in my flesh. Verse 18. The third, verse 21, the problem is a law. And that law is that evil is present with me, even when I desire to do good. Again, as in the other confessions, he confirms this confession in verses 22 and 23. He says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now these two verses really focus in on the situation. In verse 22, he says he delights to do the law of God according to the inward man. That's the new nature. The new nature wants to do what the law of God says. But, he says in verse 23, there is another law in his members, warring against the law of my mind. That's interesting. In this passage, the inward man and the mind are virtually synonymous. At any rate, this other law in verse 23 is in his members. That's a reference in Romans to his body. He is saying, there is a law in my flesh, in my body, that wars against the inward man. So he describes himself as having an inward part that desires to do the law of God, to do what is right, but being clothed with an outward man that's in his members, that's in his body, that prevents him from doing what the law says. Matter of fact, he describes it in verse 23 as bringing him into captivity. He is held hostage by the flesh. Hence, Christians have talked about the fact that we're in this, as long as we're in this body, we will have a struggle. So here is the picture that confirms that he is brought into captivity, that he is sold as a slave into sin. The tragedy is not that these two are just at war with one another, but that the body wins. That's the point of verse 23. His conclusion is in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The word wretched in verse 24 literally means miserable. I'm wretched. I'm miserable because I am trapped in this body. He's talking about his physical body in which this sin principle dwells, the flesh. And he is crying out, who is going to deliver me? Now, the question of verse 24. Matter of fact, the question of this whole paragraph is, who is the wretched man? This paragraph is one of the great battlegrounds of interpretation in all of the New Testament. And if you want to just understand the differences, just try to figure out who the wretched man is. It's the same problem as who is the I of verse 14. There are three standard answers. Answer number one, the wretched man is an unsaved person, an unregenerate man, but an unregenerate man who desires to please God. Second answer, the wretched man of verse 24 is a carnal believer who is defeated by sin. And if he could ever get to the truth of Romans 8, he would leave the experience of Romans 7 behind. And the third answer is that it is a believer. It's all believers, even mature believers. According to that third view, you will never leave the experience of Romans 7 behind. You'll have this problem as long as you are in the body. Now let me clarify. If the wretched man of verse 24 is an unregenerate man, the solution is regeneration. If the wretched man of verse 24 is a carnal believer The solution is the renewing of the Holy Spirit described in chapter 8. If the wretched man of verse 24 is actually all believers all their life, the only solution is the resurrection / rapture. Now that sums it all up. Matter of fact, that sums the whole passage up. The wretched man is either an unregenerate man and the solution is regeneration. He is a carnal man and the solution is renewing of the Holy Spirit. Or he is all believers and the solution is the resurrection or the rapture. Now, which is it? Well, in my opinion, the wretched man of verse 24 is a carnal believer. Several things lead me to that conclusion. For one thing, we're in the sanctification section of the book of Romans. We couldn't possibly be talking about an unregenerate man. We left justification chapters ago. Furthermore, throughout this passage, Paul talks about I. He's talking about himself. Now, some say this is the I before his conversion. But I think not. Now, there are other indications that this is talking about a Christian. For example, he talks about the inward man. That phrase is only used two other times in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and Ephesians 3:16. And in both of those cases, he is clearly talking about a Christian. So my conclusion is, this passage is talking about a Christian. No question about that. In my opinion, the question is, what kind of Christian? A carnal Christian or all Christians? Well, Paul himself tells us, look at verse 14. I am carnal. And I told you that word meant, I'm fleshly. Paul is describing himself as a carnal believer. The problem with the carnal believer is that he is subject to sin. Look at verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the war of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin. Mark that. It is very important. Furthermore, this person is subject to death. He says in verse 24, O wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? So he clearly says, I am subject to the law of sin and death. Right? Clear as the nose on your face. Now drop down to Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. No question about the fact that the Christian described in the end of Romans 7 can leave that experience of defeat behind and enter into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ and leave behind the law of sin and death. Now, how does that happen? Well, he tells you. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think all of Romans 8, at least the first half of it, is explaining that statement. How Jesus Christ delivers us from sin and death. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, Ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am might cease to be. The Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ is that man who arises in me so that I cease to be the man I am. The sum of the whole thing
is verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Ah, that says it all. There are two parts to me. With the mind, I serve the law of God. I want to do what the law of God says. That's the new nature. But there is the flesh in me. And in the flesh is the law of sin and death. Now hear me, and hear me well. When the new nature and the old nature are in conflict, according to this chapter, the old nature wins every time. There is nothing but dismal defeat. It is discouraging. It is disgusting. But that's what this chapter is describing. There's no victory in these verses at all. Every verse talks about the conflict in terms of defeat. One ancient Latin poet said, I see and approve the better, but follow the worse. Plato said, the human person is like a character having two headstrong horses in him, each wanting to go in a different direction. Now, I'm sure that at this point you have all kinds of questions. So do I. So let me sum up this paragraph, and then let me see if I can answer some of your questions. I started out saying, what's my problem? You got it figured out by now? What is it? The problem is not the law. The problem is the flesh in me when I try to live by the law. That is so simple. It took me about 40 or 50 hours to figure it out, so let me say it again. The problem is not the law. The problem is sin in me when I try to live by the law. That's the issue. That's the point. Oh, is this important? Half the problem is solved when you understand what it is. Throughout this chapter, the issue is the law. If you try to live by the law, you are headed straight for defeat. That's the point Paul is making. Now, let me make this real clear. I want to say a couple of things. Number one, the subject of Romans 7 is the law. It's the believer's relationship to the law. I started out suggesting that in chapter 6 he tells us we're dead to the law. We're not under the law. In chapter 7, he echoes that in verse 4. We're dead to the law. He says in verse 6, we are delivered from the law. Then the question is, what's the problem? Is the law the problem? In verses 7 to 12, he says, no. The problem is not the law. The law itself is holy and good and righteous. In verses 13 through 25, he says, the problem is me. But now, what you've got to understand, and what I missed when I first studied this passage of Scripture, is that throughout, the problem is not just his flesh. Now listen to what I'm about to say very carefully, folks. It is that he is trying to keep the law without the aid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's never mentioned in this chapter. at least in this paragraph, might be referred to once, back in chapter 7, verse 6. It's not until we get to chapter 8 that we discover the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what we have in this chapter is someone who says the law is good, verse 12, and I desire to do it, verse 22. I delight in the law of God. He says, I want to do it, verse 23. He says, there's another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. But he's saying, I want to do what is in the law. I delight in it. I desire it. But it is the flesh that prohibits me from doing it. Now, why? Here is the issue. Back in the previous paragraph, in verses 7 to 12, he explained that the law not only reveals sin, it aggravates sin and arouses sin. Remember? Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now here's what he's saying in this chapter. I am a Christian. There is a desire within me to do what is right, as expressed in the Ten Commandments. But if I focus on the Ten Commandments, if I focus on external law, and I am determined, and my only motivation is external, I will fail every time. Law cannot save, and law cannot sanctify. So what we have in this passage is the clash between the old nature and the new nature, and consequently, the unaided new nature is defeated. It's all summed up in verse 25. With the mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. John Calvin, in speaking on this passage, has summed it all up very well. Let me read you what he said. This is not a description of a man who loathes God's commandments and counts them grievous. Here is a man who delights to do God's will. With the psalmist, he rejoices to run the way of God's commandments. But when such deeds are judged by the law, with its demand for absolute righteousness, they fall short. Judged by the strict justice of the law, this man who would be judged as the son who says, I go, sir, and went not. The law knows one standard. To miss the mark partially by a hair's breadth is to miss it entirely. So the best deeds of such a man could only merit death and destruction. End of quote. Or as someone else has said, Paul is not describing in this passage himself at his worst. He is describing himself at his best. He has a desire to do what the law says. Verse 25. But when you focus on law, that agitates and aggravates and arouses sin, and you'll fall and fail every time. I think that one of the great problems with Christendom is there are too many preachers trying to put us back under law. And we focus under law, and we constantly fail, and we can't figure out why. So, all I'm saying is that the subject of Romans 7 is our relationship to the law, and if all you have is the new nature focusing on trying to keep the law, you are doomed to defeat. Let me make another observation, and this one really helped me to put this whole thing in focus. There's another passage that talks about a conflict within a believer. It's Galatians chapter 5. When I first saw what this passage was saying, I thought to myself, if we can leave this experience, does that mean I'm never going to have any struggle if I leave it? And the answer to that question is no. And part of what helped me to understand that is that there is a difference between the conflict in Galatians 5 and the conflict in Romans 7. Both are talking about the flesh. But the opponent of the flesh is different. Who is the opponent of the flesh in Romans 7? The new nature, the inward man. Who is the opponent of the flesh in Galatians 5? The Holy Spirit. 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh." Furthermore, the outcome is different. In Romans 7:13-25, there is defeat. There is not a word of victory in this paragraph until you get to verse 25. Everything up to that is defeat. I am sold under sin. I'm a slave to it. I'm brought into captivity to it. So when the old nature and the new nature are in conflict, the old nature is going to win. Every time. Because the old nature is aroused by law. But in Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit is in the picture. And if you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the outcome in Galatians 5 is victory instead of defeat. But you see, that Galatians 5:16 verse doesn't say that the desires of the flesh are not going to be there. There doesn't have to be defeat. But until the day you die, you will have the desires of the flesh. So there will be tension. There will be struggle. There will be conflict. But you don't have to always lose. And the reason you don't is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Romans 8:2, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, Galatians chapter 5. Which brings me to my last observation. And that is, there's a solution to all of this. And the solution to all of this is Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Who's going to deliver me from this miserable mess? Answer? Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. I'm going to summarize two chapters of the Bible. You ready? Here it is. Romans 6 and 7. I am not under the law, but I am under grace. I'm about to explain the whole grace system to you. The law system says, here's the standard. You've got to keep it. Can you do it? No. No, you can't. If you focus on law and think about external law, you're going to fall flat on your kisser. But you see, I'm not under all that. I'm under grace. Let me tell you about grace. It's all summed up in Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul says in another passage. It's all in Christ. It's amazing. Focus on Him. Matter of fact, Romans 7:4 says, we've been separated from the law by death. That wife died. So I could be married to another. Who? Jesus Christ. Now fall in love with Him. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 7 verse 6 says, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the latter. I'm dead to that. I've been delivered from it. So I can be free to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And do what? Have children. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. Abide in Christ. Focus on Him. You'll bear fruit. You'll have kids. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Well, does that mean you're then lawless? No, not at all. As Paul will state in chapter 8 and explain in chapter 13, you do that, and lo and behold, you'll find yourself fulfilling the law. Did you catch that? You focus on the law, and you fail. Forget it. Focus on Christ. Abide in Him. Obey Him. Meditate in the Word of God, acknowledging your dependence upon the Lord. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, conforms you to the Son of God, and all of a sudden you wake up one day and say, "Ah, I'm doing naturally what the law wanted me to do." I'll explain all that in much more detail when we go through Romans 8 and especially Romans 13. But for right now, I just want to say, the problem of the spiritual life is not the law. The law is good and holy. The problem is me trying to keep the law. That is doomed to failure. The solution is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. John Bunyan wrote a classic called Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress is a Christian called Faithful. And he encounters an enemy called the Old Man. And he is tempted to marry the old man's three daughters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, Faithful resists the temptation of the old man to marry his three daughters. And then he comes along and he meets another character, a man, Moses. And Moses beats him unmercifully because he had a secret inclination to agree with the old man. He would have died, according to John Bunyan, except for the intervention of a man with nail prints in his hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so great salvation that not only includes deliverance from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Thank you for the deliverance we have from the law of sin and death. Teach us to really abide in your Son, to be married to Him, to focus on Him, so that we can bear fruit to you. Thank you for the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.